Happy Advent 3 to you. I don't know about you, but I soak up good news like a desert soaks up new rain. To use the image from today's Isaiah reading, if I'm sad or upset or mourning a loss, concerned about someone I care about, or the loss of a moment, a plan, a failure, a friend or parishioner struggling, someone who seems to unable to help themselves, I need to hold on to good news in order to be a hopeful presence. I need certain books, for example, on my bedstand that when I go to sleep or when I'm trying to go to sleep, I can pick up and read, that give me hope, that remind me about God's love and the kindness and the compassion and the beauty of this world. And I think that changes me. It changes my sleep. I think it changes my dreams. And so it changes me. I don't know if you're like that. But that's what we preachers, not all preachers, but that's what we preachers hope is the effect of a sermon, a message of hope, a message of kindness, a message of compassion, which strengthens us, that gives us hope in the midst of any kind of despair or struggle or challenge. So I want to share today one such story that did that for me this week, that I read from a news feed that I received from the Church of England. There is hope in the Church of England. The article was by Reverend Sam Wells. He's the vicar of St. Martin's in the Fields in London. Some of you are familiar with St. Martin's in the Fields. He said, as an aside, most Americans think St. Martin's in the Fields is an orchestra, right? Romaine, are you still doing your classical music station? So Monday mornings at 7 a.m.?
6 to 9.
6 to 9 a.m. Romaine has a classical music station. So he might be one of the...
That was right of spring from St. Martin in the Fields.
Romaine Kang. Yeah. But in England, most of the people think of St. Martin in the Fields as a homeless shelter. It has the busiest homeless day center in the country, in the middle of London there. 350 concerts as well, mostly with tourists. How many people have been to St. Martin in the Fields? Yeah, some of us know that. So one of the programs that Sam Wells does is this program called Great Sacred Music. There's a small choir of choral students who sing sacred music, and they sing some hymns as well together. But they talk, Sam Wells and others talks about, I assume, the context of the music, the theological import of the music, and perhaps the composer and so forth. So it was leading one of these that he learned about and shared Vivaldi's business plan. Antonio Vivaldi, right? Four Seasons. I know that, Romaine. So it's Vivaldi's business plan. So I didn't know Vivaldi was a Catholic priest, for example, born in 1678, in Venice. And he was living, earned a living as a choir master at the Pietà, a charitable home for foundlings, an orphanage, right? And it was in this place that he wrote a lot of his music, and including the Magnificat that he set to music that we just sang together, chanted together. So the orphanage had this brilliant original business plan back in the day because it trained the orphans to sing for their supper, if you will. And it was a girls' choral group, because at the time you couldn't have a mixed choir in Roman Catholic Europe in the early 18th century. So the boys would be apprenticed and go and work. And so they would obviously teach the girls, who they taught to read and sing and use their gifts to create this music. In fact, many of the parts, are like the bass parts, remains of bass too, are written higher pitch so that the girls could sing the bass part. I thought that was fascinating, but think of the theological import of these girls singing the words to the Magnificat in that place. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. He's lifted up the lowly. He has remembered his promise of mercy. So Vivaldi, the priest of Christ at the Pietà, the sorrowful mother, right, takes in that institution, taking in these young girls, caring for them without any promise of protection or care or education, recognition, redemption from the circumstance they found themselves in, the cruel world. So they were using their gifts and being lifted up. And so wealthy patrons obviously would come and support the choir and enjoy the music of Vivaldi. Wells writes, through them the Holy Spirit was exalting the humble and meek and sending the rich away a good deal emptier. They were incubating the gospel of transformation, embodying the gospel of transformation, singing these words. Just as Mary in her womb was incubating the Word of God. A simple but powerful message that I saw hope in, this social enterprise. We think of orphanages sometimes as scary places, but Christ calls us to come out of that dejection and to change our lives and to help those who are hurting, help those who have been abandoned. So we are the scattered. We are the lowly. We are the empty, all of us. And yet there is this burning mercy that is part of our lives, that is part of the world, that is very real, that calls us to a kind of joy and gratitude wherever we can find it, to embody that hope ourselves in the midst of a harsh world. That is the pregnant hope of Advent. Those of you who have experienced pregnancy know that towards the end of the pregnancy, it's not necessarily a fun time. It's hard. It's painful. There's anxiety. What is going to happen? And there's this hope. I hope everything is okay. I hope this new life will be born and will be promising. So that's the hope of Advent. Moments of new birth in the face risk, in the face of death, in the face of anxiety, perhaps even despair. So I share a second story this morning, again from England, initially our mother country and certainly our mother church as Anglicans, on this Mothering Mary Magnificat Sunday. How do we stay helpful? How do we bear new life in the midst of anxiety, that new life may be embodied in this world? And the story arises from the recent London Bridge violence and killings. November 29th, you remember, when a formerly incarcerated terrorist wearing a fake bomb vest attacked people. And the sad irony, the tragic irony, you may know, was that both the terrorist and those killed were attending a conference on offender rehabilitation. The terrorist duplicitously. So it was the fifth anniversary of a program called Learning Together, link from the Cambridge Institute of Criminology, to help offenders reintegrate into society, bringing together people in the criminal justice system, prisoners, with higher education institutions and to sit down face to face with each other to talk about life, right and wrong and justice, perhaps even mercy. A transformational learning community. It sounds biblical to me. It sounds like the Magnificat, the proud meeting the lowly and magnifying the compassion of God. And so I never knew about this program. I assume you didn't either. It's in another country, but we haven't heard about all the good results, the success stories, the people who were helped, the people who were transformed, both sides. We did learn that one of the people trying to stop the terrorist physically, even though he was wearing a bomb vest, was a reformed murderer. So the words that inspired me came from David Merritt, the father of Jack Merritt, one of the young people who died at the age of 25, a law and criminology graduate. The other victim, we should say, was Saskia Jones, who was 23. And Merritt was a course coordinator for the Learning Together program. So these are some of his words. Jack, my son, was angry because he saw our society failing those most in need. He was frustrated because the political elite have forgotten why it is important to be fair. He was selfless in his dedication to make things right in every second of his life. He devoted his energy to the purpose of learning together, bringing people together to share their unique perspectives on justice. Unlike many of us, Jack did not just go to work. He lived and breathed fire in his pursuit of a better world for all humanity, particularly those most in need. He would be seething at his death and his life being used to perpetuate an agenda of hate that he gave his everything fighting against. We should never forget that, says the mourning father. And we can see in these words how they echo today's readings. The hope of Isaiah, where life comes from a dead desert. The words of Mary in the Magnificat. The proud are scattered. The strength of God's arm is mercy, not hate. And ultimately, it is transformation that is lifted up. And if we look at today's gospel, we see this mutual respect and hope as John asks about Jesus and Jesus points back to John with words that precede Mary's hymn of thanksgiving. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead raised, the poor have good news brought to them. So the greatness of John that Jesus lives up is that the Baptist, in fact, names the truth, the hard truth, the need for change, the presence of hate, the presence of discord, the presence of apathy, and says, repent, be transformed. Know that God is calling us to something better, something healing, something loving, something merciful that brings us out of despair like a protected orphan or a father mourning the loss of his son by proclaiming what is most important, most magnificent, most holy, most consistent with a life of hope. He lived and breathed fire in his pursuit of a better world for all humanity, particularly those in need. That's the gospel. I don't know if this person was a Christian. I don't know if he was religious, but that's the gospel. That's prophetic. That's hopeful. And real. That's Advent. So may we all learn together, face to face, with people like us, with our families, with our friends, with people different, people that look different, people that live in a different place and circumstance. Let us learn together as we live in such a dangerous world, not to be afraid to breathe such fire. May we fight against such hate. May we know that the true and real strength of God's divine mercy is happening in us, in our own transformations, in our own metanoia, in our own repentance, in our own promise, in the name of Christ. May we live this love. Amen.